Would you please join me for a reading of Scripture? Today's reading comes from the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verses 21 through 25. Please follow along in your own Bible or with the scripture on the screen. Again, that is Ephesians, chapter 4, verses 21 through 25. Hear the word of the Lord. Since you have heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from him, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. So stop telling lies. Let us tell our neighbors the truth. For we are all parts of the same body. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Lance Armstrong was a professional road racing cyclist who was seen as a sports icon for winning the Tour de France 7 consecutive times from 1999 to 2005. And on his 7th victory, he took the podium and addressed the crowd that was staring in awe as to what had been accomplished. Then he began to scold the doubters, saying, "Finally, the last thing I say to the people who don't believe in cycling, the cynics and the skeptics, I'm sorry for you. I'm sorry that you can't dream big. I'm sorry you don't believe in miracles. But this is one heck of a race. This is a great sporting event, and you should stand around and believe it. You should believe in these athletes, and you should believe in these people. I'll be a fan of the Tour de France for as long as I live, and there are no secrets. This is a hard sporting event, and hard work wins it. So vive le Tour forever." When questioned about his consecutive wins and longevity, Armstrong denied rumors that he had cheated to win. After much investigation in 2012, the U.S. Anti-Doping Agency filed an official report concluding that Armstrong was not clean and had been using performance-enhancing drugs during the time of his competitive races. This came as a shock to the sports world and to the fans because Armstrong had been lying to the world for more than a decade, saying that he was clean of any drugs. Armstrong was then stripped of all 7 of his Tour de France victories and his Olympic medals, and in 2013, after increasing pressure, he admitted to doping over the course of his career. He even admitted taking banned substances in order to win each of the Tour de France races, thus effectively ending his career and losing not only the trust and respect of the sporting world, but he also lost over $200 million in sponsorship income. He admitted that this was all one big lie that he was repeating many times, and said that in his opinion, that without doping, it was humanly impossible to win 7 consecutive Tour de France victories. Then he apologized, saying that he was sorry. So let's define what lying is. Lying is where a person makes false statements or lives in a way with the purpose of deceiving someone. So it's any statement or action that we make that is untrue. In fact, history is full of examples of politicians, business people, movie stars, music stars, sports stars, prominent leaders who have lied, and as a result, it has cost them their careers, their influence, their freedom. It betrayed the trust of the public, and for some, it even cost them and even others their lives. And it's so easy to point fingers at people when they lie or are deceitful, especially when they're in the public eye. But the reality is that we are all guilty of lying as well. People frequently lie on their resumes and their dating profiles in order to impress and make themselves appear more favorable than they really are. Many lie about their social media posts, projecting one image for all to see, when most times that's not reality. People lie about their productivity at work, or lie to avoid others, or say yes to things when they really want to say no. People lie to protect oneself and avoid getting into trouble, or they lie for personal benefit or gain. People lie to get away with something or even shift blame onto other people. People lie to save time or to avoid conflict. And believe it or not, people will even lie in order to hurt and slander someone else. Whew. I mean, people lie to try to be nice and not hurt someone's feelings, or we lie when we say we're going to do something and then we don't. And people excuse their lying, saying that, oh, it's just a little white lie and it's innocent. It doesn't hurt anybody. And so that justifies their lying. But the thing about lying is that if it's okay for us to tell white lies, then we're basically saying that it's okay to lie. Because if we're willing to lie about small things, then it will come to a point where it will also be okay for us to lie about bigger things. So what do you have the tendency to lie about? You know, we're in our sermon series called Me and My Big Mouth because the words that we use are very powerful. They can either lift us up or tear us down. They can heal or they can wound. They can bring life or they can bring death. And whether you consider yourself to be a follower of Jesus or not, the principles that we're talking about are so practical and can be applied to anyone regardless of where you are in your spiritual journey. And lying is such a big deal to God that he put it as one of his top 10 commandments, saying to the Israelites, "You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor." See, when God freed the Israelites from slavery, he wanted to form them to become a nation and for them to be his people. He gave them commandments and laws so that they would know right from wrong and live differently from all the surrounding nations. By being obedient to what God wanted, they would reflect God's ways and his truth and would be a light to those nations so that they would know God as well. And God wanted the Israelites, and he wants us to be honest in our private dealings as well as in our public statements. God was warning against such deception, even though for most people, it is a way of life. In fact, scripture says that there are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him. Haughty eyes, which means someone that is prideful, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, which is murder, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a person who stirs up conflict in the community. So out of the seven things that scripture mentions that God doesn't like, two of them are about lying. And the reason why God cannot stand lying is because it was lies that brought sin into this world and destroyed everything that God had created that was good. Jesus, speaking to a corrupt crowd during the first century, said, "You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he's a liar and the father of lies." See, Jesus calls the devil or Satan the father of lies because everything that comes out of his mouth is a lie. If you don't consider yourself to be a follower of Jesus, you're probably thinking, great, he's talking about the devil. What's he going to talk about next, the tooth fairy? But Jesus, who is a real historical person, frequently mentioned during his earthly ministry that the devil is a real and dangerous person. But he wasn't called the devil at first. In fact, his name was called Lucifer, and he was one of the most beautiful angels that God had created. God describes the devil before his rebellion, saying to him directly, "You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created till wickedness was found in you. Through your widespread trade, you were filled with violence and you sinned. So I drove you in disgrace from the mount of God and I expelled you, guardian cherub, from among the fiery stones. Your heart became proud on account of your beauty, and you corrupted your wisdom because of your splendor. And so I threw you to the earth. You have come to a horrible end and will be no more." God continues, "You said in your heart, 'I will ascend to the heavens. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of assembly on the utmost heights of Mount Zaphron. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. A war happened in the spiritual realm, and it was through the devil's rebellion and lies that he deceived one third of the angels to follow him in his rebellion against God. But the devil lost, and he was cast out of heaven and sent to earth as he roams today until his appointed judgment. Scripture tells us the many names that describe the devil's true nature: the tempter, the deceiver, the ruler of demons, the evil one, the enemy, the adversary, and the God of this age, who is bent on undermining what God wants and bent on destroying God's human creation, blinding people from believing in the God who loves and cares for them. So the devil's goal is to bring his kingdom and reign to earth. And as we learned last week, it was the devil who told the first lie in recorded history when he lied to Eve in the Garden of Eden, saying, "You will not certainly die," the serpent said to the woman. God had specifically told the first two humans created, Adam and Eve, to not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. However, with the devil's lie, he deceived both of them to disobey God, leading them to their death both physically and spiritually. And it was a lie that brought sin into this world, thus also bringing death to everything in it. And so God spoke life into being with his words. And Satan spoke death into being with his words, which were lies. And though the devil's words were not true, it didn't prevent the words from having the power to bring death to all who believed it. That is why God sees lying as something that he hates, because he has seen what lies can do. And there are two major things that lies do. The first is that lies destroy. When we lie, it causes others to believe things that are not true about others and even ourselves. When we lie, we hurt and deceive people because we are being false in front of them. If we consider ourselves to be followers of Jesus and we lie, then it makes it hard for others to see God in us and even believe in the things of God, like his love for them and his truth, because we are doing exactly what everybody else does, which is lie. Lying destroys our influence. It destroys our character. And if we lie long enough, we eventually lose who we really are. The second thing is that lies betray trust. Lies destroy relationships because trust has been betrayed. Have you ever tried being friends with someone who frequently lies to you? Tried working for a boss who frequently lies? Tried being close to a family member or a spouse who frequently doesn't tell you the truth? Nothing that they say you can believe. In fact, they lie so much that you don't even know what is true anymore, because lies betray trust. And so God's plan is for us to tell the truth, because he represents all truth. And the devil's plan is to get us to lie, because he represents all lies and wants to tempt us to live in all falsehood. And there are three things that the devil wants us to do when it comes to lying. The first is that he wants us to live in our false self. Our false self is the self that we present to others that is not true. It represents our ego-driven sinful nature that is addicted to ourselves. It is where we put our identity in the roles and the responsibilities that we have. It is hidden in all different personas, in the masks that we wear in front of others, or is in our achievements like success or having money instead of our identity and worth being in God. And so we end up posing or spinning stories or manipulating in order to protect our ego and ourself. And so people post how they have this amazing life on social media, how happy they are with big smiles and perfect photos, but behind the scenes they fight depression and are often discouraged and feel like they're a loser. Or there's a mom or dad who seems like they have it all together at work, but in reality they're worn out, they're anxious, they're isolated. Or a couple that looks like they have the perfect marriage in front of others, but at home there is constant fighting and yelling. Or the person who seems successful, but behind the scenes, they are an alcoholic or a porn addict. All ways that the devil wants us to live lies out in our lives, thinking that it's okay to do it. And in order to maintain this lifestyle of living in our false self, the devil wants us to get us to lie to others. This is saying yes when you want to say no. It is exaggerating a story in order to impress friends or colleagues. It is cheating at work, on homework, on an exam, or in a relationship, or casting blame or making up a story so that you don't get in trouble for something that you did that was wrong. Or when you know that there is something wrong, and when the person asks you if anything is wrong, you say that no, everything's fine. We lie to make ourselves look good and to protect ourselves. Then the devil wants us to get us to lie to ourselves. It is where we start rationalizing our sinful behavior. Oh, I lied about the company results so that we would continue to get funding. You know, it's okay that I lied about where I really was, because if my wife found out, whew, things are not going to be pretty at home. I mean, it doesn't hurt anyone, right? It's okay to have lied to my kid, because if I didn't lie, we wouldn't have been on time. It's okay that I'm working all these extra hours and my family isn't suffering for it, because we have money and we get to buy lots of stuff. I mean, it's okay that I hit her because she got in my face and she deserved it. Or you fill in the blank of how you lie to yourself. Other common phrases we use to rationalize lying to ourselves is, oh, you know what, it's not that bad. Well, I can stop at any time. And all this contributes to us living in our false self, which is what the devil wants. But God doesn't want us to live in our false selves, but our true selves. Whenever we live out our false selves and lie in order to do so, the reality is that we don't trust God to take care of us. And so we lie because we feel like we need to provide and take care of ourselves. It is trusting me instead of God to provide for my needs. We believe that our lie works better than the truth. I mean, isn't that why we lie? We believe that our lie will get us to where we need to be instead of trusting God to get us to where we need to be and where He wants us to be. We lie to make us look better as we promote ourselves instead of trusting God to do that for us. And so we lie to manipulate situations, and it feeds our ego because we are saying things that only benefits us at the expense of other people. But God invites us to go from relying on our false self to meet our needs to now living out our true selves, where we are learning to rely on God to get those needs met. And your true self is your true Jesus in you self. It is the beautiful person that God created and had in mind from the very beginning. You cannot earn your true self, but this only comes from being and connecting with God. The true self doesn't have to rely on performance or status to have value, because they know that they are already valuable in Jesus. Your true self is humble, open, vulnerable, and truthful with yourself, God, and other people. Your true self knows that you are already loved by God and reflects God to others by giving and receiving love. In your true self, there is freedom, because the truth always sets us free. And in order to experience our true self, Paul, a follower of Jesus, writes in the New Testament of the Bible saying, "Since you have heard about Jesus and have learnt the truth that comes from him, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception." See, Paul is encouraging the believers in Ephesus to put the truth that they have learned from Jesus into practice. And since there are new people in Jesus, Paul is saying to not live like they used to live in their sinful ways that were always corrupted by lies. He's saying to put away that sinful self, that false self, that identity that the devil wants you to embrace. Put that all away, because it always leads to more deception, and that kind of life always leads to more death. He continues, "Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy." Paul is saying to put on your true self, the self that God created you to be from the very beginning, before the lies and before sin destroyed everything. This is the daily routine of making a decision with God to take off the old nature and choosing to live in the new nature, which is your true self. Because of what Jesus did on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins, we are made new in Him, which means that we can allow God to examine our thoughts and attitudes to see if there is any falsehood in the way that we speak and live. Paul gives the imagery of taking off the old filthy clothes of lies and putting on new clothes of righteousness. Why would we keep wearing dirty clothes if we don't need to? It's like a prisoner who has been released from prison and they still insist on walking around in their prison clothes. But Paul is saying to take off those prison clothes because we have a new identity in Jesus whereby the old is gone and the new has come. And since our identity is in Jesus, we don't have to deceive or lie to gain love or acceptance because we already have it. It is allowing God to change us from the inside out as we start to reflect Jesus in our new life. And so putting on the new nature is breaking and making a break from the past of how we had functioned. Because Jesus isn't someone who is added to our old life, but instead, the old sinful ways that we were doing things and the old life dies. And He, meaning Jesus, becomes our new life. This means that the more we learn about Jesus and apply what He says, it will keep us from the kind of sinful conduct Paul speaks about. Paul continues, "So stop telling lies. Let us tell our neighbors the truth, for we are all parts of the same body." Because a person who is in Christ now has a new identity and a new nature. This person wants to now tell the truth. They don't need to seek anything or anyone for value or validation because they already have it in Jesus. The motive for doing this is not just because we want to honor God with our mouths and our lives, but also because we are all members of one body known as the church. We are all on the same team, and so there's no place for lying because lying divides and lying destroys. Lying to each other disrupts unity by creating conflicts and destroying trust. And a body can only function well if it tells itself the truth. I mean, just imagine if your foot steps on a nail, but it tells your brain that there is no injury and there is no pain. In fact, your foot will bleed and eventually get an infection affecting the whole body. And so we tell the truth because lying hurts God. It hurts us and it hurts those around us. And when it comes to the solution of our lying, it is not simply to just try to stop lying or try harder to stop lying. The true solution that brings forgiveness and healing is confessing as we allow God to examine our heart. Scripture says that if we confess our sins, He, meaning God, is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. See, God has created an avenue for us so that when we sin by lying, we have a way to come to Him and confess what we did that was wrong. And we can think that if we come clean with God, that He will cast us out or we'll get chewed out by Him. But God makes it very clear that if we confess to God, He will be faithful and just to forgive us and purify us. He doesn't yell back at us when we mess up or point fingers saying, "Hey, I told you so." But He extends mercy and forgiveness to us. And we do this not for Him, but for us. Because by doing so, it restores our fellowship with God. Because every time we sin, it puts a wedge between us and God and us and others. But God is saying that confession allows Him to cleanse our sin and make us right with Him. Confession admits that our sin is wrong and that it lights our burden and removes our guilt. And true confession involves a commitment to not continue in sin. Because it is in the confessing that God examines our hearts, which changes how we go about our lives, including the words that we say. And by frequently confessing, we are recognizing our tendency to frequently sin as we rely on His power to overcome it. And so what does confession look like? Well, it's specifically telling God the sin that you committed and being honest as possible about it. It looks kind of like this. "Hey, God, I lied when I was around my coworkers because I wanted to look better than I really was. Please forgive me. God, I tried to take matters into my own hands today in regards to that decision. Please forgive me. God, I wanted ill will and revenge against my family member. Please forgive me. It is however you fell short and admitting that sin to God so that you can come clean and be forgiven. But people usually stop there and wonder why they still feel the burden of their sins. And that is because there is a second part to confession that many people ignore, and that is confessing what we did to others. Scripture says, therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. That's why, though our relationship with God is personal, it is never private. God has given us others to help us walk with Him and to grow into His likeness. In fact, it is impossible to be the people that God created us to be without others in our lives. Christ has made it possible for us to go directly to God for forgiveness. But confessing our sins to each other has an important place in our lives and in the church. So if we sinned or lied to a particular person, then it's not just confessing to God about what we did, but it is then going to that person that you sinned against and confessing what we did to them as we ask them to now forgive us. This takes courage, but it is what brings healing and even reconciliation to our relationships. Because confessing to God brings forgiveness, and confessing to others brings healing. And when you practice this with God and others, you start to live in freedom and not always having to lie or cover up because you are transparent about your brokenness in front of God and in front of other people. And when that happens, grace is extended to us instead of barriers. And if we confess a private sin to God and we still don't feel His forgiveness, then we can actually confess what we did to someone else whom we trust and who is walking with Jesus. It is through the act of confessing to another person that brings us the healing from the forgiveness. Because confessing to God brings forgiveness, and confessing to others brings healing. See, the mark of the Christian life is learning to live as a confessor. It is frequently saying, God, forgive me. God, forgive me. God, forgive me. Because we're all prone to self-deception because of our sin. When we practice this, we start to become more aware of God, because God will bring things to mind in ways that we may have lied or sinned in thought, speech, or action. That becomes an opportunity to confess. And as we are more aware of others, we are more mindful if we happen to lie or sin in any of our interactions, which presents yet another opportunity to confess. So what lies do you need to confess to God? What lies do you need to confess to others? If your life is marked by deception, then it's never too late to turn to God. Confess and be healed. Stepping into the truth is difficult and it's messy, but it's so worth it. And if you have been lying to someone or someones, who do you need to confess to so that you can experience forgiveness and healing? Remember, confessing to God brings forgiveness and confessing to others brings healing, regardless of whatever predicament you find yourself in today. Because when you do that, you will experience freedom and you can start to live out your true self. You know, Ted DiBiase is a former wrestler known as the Million Dollar Man. And he climbed to the heights of success adopting this persona where he walked around with loads of money and paying people off to do the things that he wanted. He went around in fancy cars, flew in private jets, attended large parties, and traveled all over the nation wrestling as the popularity of his character made him known as one of the top wrestling villains in World Wrestling Entertainment history. He got caught up in the fame and the party and money lifestyle ended up becoming his reality even when he wasn't in character. Traveling 300 days out of the year away from his wife and kids, DiBiase started to live the lie that he was an upstanding husband and father when with his family. But behind the scenes, when traveling, he was involved in drinking, parties, money, women, And this went on for a while. Well, one day DiBiase called home, and on the call, he was confronted by his wife, and he was called out for his adultery. In response, he said that he will talk about this when he gets on the next flight back home. And she responded, "No, you don't. You won't, because you don't live here anymore." And in that fraction of a second, DiBiase realized that the lies that he was telling and living out had put at risk the most valuable things in his life: the love and devotion of a committed wife, and the peace of mind, future, and well-being of his children, all to fill this void of the lies that fed his ego. DiBiase had blown it and realized all the fame and all the lies were destroying him and everything that was valuable and that mattered to him. In the documentary about his life called The Price of Fame, DiBiase tells his redemption story of how that incident of being confronted by his wife helped him to find God, see the error of his ways, and begin his journey of confession and healing towards God and his family. It was making a decision to come clean and living in the truth that the changes in his character started to be evident and the priorities of his life began to shift. It was then that his life began to bear fruit. DiBiase is now a follower of Jesus, and his relationship with his wife and kids have been restored. He is now a minister and travels to speak and encourage people to follow Jesus and live in the truth. See, all of us have a choice to make daily: to live out our true self by trusting God, by living in his ways, or we can choose to live in our false self that deceives and hides. We get to decide that every single day. Remember, Satan gives us the identity that we are liars, but God gives us the identity that we are forgiven and that we are his. And since our identity is in Jesus, we don't have to deceive or lie to gain love or acceptance, because we already have it. Remember, lies destroy trust, whereas the truth builds trust. Lies bring bondage, whereas the truth brings freedom. Lies tear down, whereas the truth builds up. Now I'm going to give you a chance to just have this moment of silence to be able to do your own confessing. Whatever you need to talk to God about, let us do so, and to do it right now. Then in a minute, we will read a prayer of confession all together, and then I will close us in prayer. So let us read this and confess together as our prayer back to God. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways, to the glory of your name. Amen. Let me pray for us. God, we're so prone to live out our false selves, and so forgive us when we sin, especially when we lie. Forgive us when we deceive others by our actions. And God, we want to trust you with our lives. And so forgive us when we lie to try to take care of ourselves. Help us, Lord, to live out our identity in you and to live free from any sort of duplicity. You know, as we continue in prayer, maybe you're hearing all this and you realize that you don't have a relationship with God and that you want one. You want to experience his love, hope, mercy, and forgiveness for your sins. Well, know that God loves you so much that he came to earth as Jesus in order to forgive you for your sins and to create an avenue so that you can have a real relationship with him now and for all of eternity. He lived a perfect life, and then he chose to die for your sins and my sins so that we can have forgiveness and new life in him. And not only did he die, but on the third day, Jesus rose from the dead, proving to the world that he wasn't just a man, but he's the God who saves. And if that is what you want, then I want to invite you right now to ask Jesus to come into your life, to save you from your sins, and to transform you into the person that you were meant to be. If that is your desire today, then will you pray with me right now, saying, Heavenly Father, forgive me for all of my sins. Save me and make me new. Fill me with your Holy Spirit so that I can follow you for the rest of my life. Help transform me into the person that you meant for me to be. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you prayed to ask Jesus to come into your life, then that means that you now have a relationship with the God of the universe and that you're a part of his family. Please email us at info@communitycitychurch.org to let us know of your decision, and we would love to get to know you better and even give you some resources to help you to grow in that relationship with God. Now go in peace to love and to serve the Lord.